Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 through 17, God's help through the Maccabean period. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 through 14 generally present two burdens of oracles, with Zechariah 9 to 11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah 12 through 14 foretelling his second advent and acceptance by Israel. Zechariah 9, 11 to 17 predicted God's help for Israel through the Maccabean era during the rule of the Greek overlords, and review the passage for our insight and our application. I'd like to read it and then look at it. Zechariah 9, 11 through 17. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water, or actually out of the cistern where there is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as though through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. All right. Following the brief digression of Zechariah 9:10, where Zechariah predicted the application of Messiah's offered but refused and hence postponed peace during his first advent's triumphal entry in Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah returned to predicting God's help for Hebrew exiles who were returning from Babylonian captivity. Thus Zechariah 9:11 predicted that based on his Abrahamic covenant, God would send forth more Hebrew exiles from their Babylonian captivity, that captivity being likened in Zechariah 9:11 to a cistern. The Hebrew word is bor, which is a cistern, where there was no water, but was often used as a dungeon for prisoners in that era. Sometimes people would keep their slaves overnight in a cistern where they couldn't get out. That way the slaves couldn't run away. These cisterns were actually, they would collect rainwater down in these cisterns in case there was a siege. These cisterns would be built into the wall. And that's one of the cisterns where Jeremiah was let down. And when the water evaporates, there's muck at the bottom. And remember, Jeremiah's feet sank into the muck. And they had to pull him out, putting ropes under his armpits and whatnot. But God likened this captivity to his people being in a cistern where there was no water. And God was going to pull them out. The fortress to which they would return in Zechariah 9:12 in the NIV is Jerusalem. Remember that the word Zion actually means fort. And they were called prisoners of hope due to God's promise to restore them twice as much blessing as before. And of course, that would be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom that Israel expected would be instituted at Messiah's first advent. See, in the eschatology or the view of future events in Israel, They were due to the Babylonian captivity. Then when they got out of the Babylonian captivity, what they were supposed to do is the Messiah was going to show up. And then when the Messiah showed up, he would present the kingdom. Well, Messiah did show up, and we know that Messiah did offer the kingdom, but the people rejected him. And so we believe with the pre-trib position and the pre-mill position that God has postponed that millennial kingdom until the second coming of Christ. But anyway, these people were expecting the millennial kingdom and that the Messiah would institute it at his first advent. They only thought that he had one advent. This blessing would occur after God had helped Israel in the Maccabean era, as predicted in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. When Alexander the Great's Greek empire at his death was partitioned out to his four generals, the Greek rulers of Israel ruled the Hebrew people. in 169 to 135 B.C. with the rulers named Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the fifth Eupator, Antiochus the sixth, and Antiochus the seventh Sidides. Secular history records how Antiochus the fourth Epiphanes had tried to subdue his Greek rivals in Egypt by invading Egypt in 168 B.C., only to have the Romans direct him to leave Egypt at once. It's interesting, the Romans came to him and he said, you need to leave Egypt. And he said, I'll think about it. And they drew a circle around his feet and said, you better let us know before you step outside the circle. So he had to let them know pretty quickly. Well, that was a very humiliating experience for him. So having learned of Rome's he served as a hostage for 14 years to the Romans. Antiochus IV quickly retreated, and he was embittered at his public humiliation. So he comes back into Israel, and he's very angry. So he takes his anger out on the Jews. En route to his home back in Syria, Antiochus IV decided to make Palestine loyal to himself in order to act as a buffer state between himself and the Romans down in Egypt. Concerning himself, the Greek god Zeus, Epiphanes, he ordered a cultic Hellenization policy. Hellenization, you probably know of Helen. Helen was a Greek sort of a queen. She was a high lady. And when they Hellenized people, they Grecianized people. So Hellenization refers to Grecianizing people. And as a result, he tried to exterminate the Jewish religion by forbidding them to live in accordance with their ancestral laws. He forbade the observance of the Sabbath, customary festivals, traditional sacrifices, circumcision of children, and ordered the destruction of copies of the Torah. You can imagine what would happen if you try to do that to Jews today. That's what the thing happened. Idolatrous altars were set up, and the Jews were ordered to offer unclean sacrifices and to eat swine's flesh or pigs. The climactic deed was on Chislev 25, that's 16 December, 167 B.C., when the Temple of Jerusalem became the place of the worship of the Olympian Zeus, and they offered pig's flesh upon the altar of Zeus, which was erected on the altar of burnt offering. You can imagine how that would have infuriated the Jews. Well, an aged priest by the name of Mattathias, his last name I believe was Maccabeus, who had five sons, John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan, when pressed by an agent of Antiochus to offer unclean sacrifices, refused. Now, when he refused, there was a Jew there who offered to offer the altar because he was afraid that the agent would kill Mattathias. But Mattathias killed this Jew because he was going to offer a sacrifice. And then Mattathias killed the agent. He tore down the pagan altar. He fled with his sons and followers into hiding and began the Maccabean revolt. Accordingly, God predicted in Zechariah 9:13 that the northern and southern tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Judah respectively, would unite and be empowered by God to defeat their Greek rulers. The description of a thunderstorm controlled by God pictures poetically Israel's empowerment for victory over her enemies. Incidentally, we studied this at Multnomah School of the Bible, this intertestament period. One of the battles that they had was against the Greeks, a much greater number of Greeks, and they decided to copy what Gideon had done. They surrounded the Greeks with a fewer men, but they had these lamps. They broke the lamps and shouted, you know, and the Greeks fell for the same ruse that Gideon had followed. They thought it was an army full of all these groups of soldiers, so they fled. And they defeated the Greeks that way. So it's interesting how God worked for them. The final victory of the Maccabees is foretold in Zechariah 9:16 and 17, and they cleansed the temple, and they instituted the Feast of Dedication. Remember, Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, and that was later called, something that you know today, Hanukkah, Feast of Lights, but it was a dedication. It's interesting that Jesus honored this feast, even though this feast was not instituted in the Scripture, because he honored the fact that the Maccabeans had salvaged the temple away from the Greeks. They purified the temple from the swine's flesh and everything, and they offered proper sacrifices on it. And that was called the Feast of Dedication. And then later it came to be known, Hanukkah, I think Feast of Lights is what the Jews call it to this day. But Jesus himself bothered to make that 70-mile trip all the way from Nazareth all the way down for the Feast of Dedication because he was a Jew. And he was a Jew who rejoiced in the fact that the temple had been cleansed and had been returned to the people. So it's interesting how the Lord Jesus... This is why I believe the Lord, if he were here today, he would celebrate Christmas. Christmas is not, you know, or Easter. Neither Easter or Christmas are commanded in Scripture for us to observe in a special way. I mean, we keep Sundays. But since that's something that has come along with our culture and the Christian emphasis that we have in our culture, it's perfectly fine for us to celebrate this. If the Lord kept the Feast of Dedication, which was later called Hanukkah, and he's being a Jew, there's nothing wrong in us keeping. Now, there's been a lot of lore that's been built up around Hanukkah, about a lamp burning for 8 days without being filled and everything. But that lore has been built up since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't believe that. Jesus wouldn't either. But he did celebrate the dedication of the temple. So in accordance with his Abrahamic covenant, God promised not only to restore returning Hebrew exiles from Babylon to the land, but to enable them to defeat their oppressive Greek rulers before the arrival of the Messianic kingdom. What was fulfilled in God's helping Israel during the Maccabean era in the intertestament period. So, may we trust in God's help even in our era today where we face spiritually oppressive secular rulers. We're not ruled by the Greeks, but we're ruled by something pretty close to it. We have people in leadership who are certainly not godly. And so we can trust that the Lord will be of help to us on an individual basis in accordance with his plan. His plan is different today than it was back in the days of the Maccabeans. Now, I want to point out in verse 13 where it says, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. Because Greece is actually mentioned there as dominating Israel, and this was written during the Persian rule over Israel, there have been a lot of critics of the Bible saying that that had to have been written much later than Zechariah's time, because he wouldn't have known that the Greeks would have been ruling them. Well, this is one of the great evidences of fulfilled prophecy. This prophet made that prediction that Greece would be ruling him, and that Israel's people under the Maccabeans would throw the forces of Greece off of them. And so that's a wonderful evidence, another one of the wonderful evidences of the prophecy of the Word of God being fulfilled.